scripture today is from the book of John, and it is John 20, 24 through 29. And it's Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the same house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Remember, you have seen me. You have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I like that last one. The last one.
Yeah, okay, good. Got to find the right spot. Thank you, Jenny. And thank you, Jean. Before we get started on the message, there's a couple of things. I don't know if everybody knows, but we're on live camera now on Facebook and YouTube. And I'm not sure where Doug is right now, but I think he might be watching, checking up on us. So what I'd like everybody to do is say really loud, because it has to come up here, "Hi, Doug." You ready?
"Hi, Doug." And Linda.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Doug, I think they miss you. But in it, if he doesn't see it now, he'll see it later, I'm sure they do. I'd like to say a little bit on the personal side about the gift of honest doubt. This touches me personally. I have, on my journey to Christ over the last 10 years or so, I had doubts. I had reservations. And from the time I was young, I was away from God. And I think it started about 10 years ago here in this little brown church. And I came to church because of the people here. And then I'd sit in the back and go, "Let's get through and eat and go on, you know." And then over time, it slowly started sinking in. And then our good friend Pastor Doug showed up. And he's a very passionate man. He's passionate about Christ, and he's a serious man. And he helped me. Yeah, I'm forever grateful. But it took a while. He just didn't do it. He just didn't slap me up along the head and said, "Hey." And my journey just took a while. I had to understand it. I spent 30 years in high-tech business and statistics. So I dealt in numbers, zeros, ones, regression analysis, all that kind of stuff, probabilities. So it was hard for me to accept it. It was hard. So I read more. I listened more. And finally, one day, I was watching Doug, and I said, "Maybe I'll listen today." And it just started coming to me. So what I want to say is everybody has doubts. And that's not a bad thing. So what we're going to talk about today is the gift of honest doubt. And our big idea is honest doubt, when brought to Jesus, can lead us into a deeper and more genuine relationship with Him. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where everyone around you is excited about a movie, a new social trend, or even a piece of good news, but you just couldn't share it in excitement because you weren't entirely sure it was true or worth believing? Maybe your friends all insisted that this new restaurant in town was the best food experience in the entire city, and they were practically shouting it from the rooftops. You wanted to believe, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm going to have to taste this for myself before I jump on this bandwagon. It's interesting how we can feel guilty or even ashamed. Can you turn me on? Okay, good. Thank you, Maggie. You wanted to believe him. Okay, it's interesting how we can feel guilty or even ashamed when we don't automatically accept something that everybody else seems so sure about. We might worry that our caution or skepticism makes us the odd man out, or worse, that it reflects poorly on our character. Perhaps we label them as pessimists or negative thinking. Why can't I just go along with everybody? Why do I have to question things? But there's an interesting dynamic in play here. The process of verifying something for yourself can actually deepen our appreciation for it, like the example of tasting the new restaurant food. Once you've actually sat down, sampled the food, your excitement and your opinions are based on personal opinions, not secondhand opinions. You shift from, I heard this was good, to I know this is good. Now let's bring the concept into the realm of faith. The reality is many believers struggle with doubts or questions at some point in their spiritual journey. Sometimes it's spurred by events in our lives that shake us up. Maybe a prayer that wasn't answered in the way we expected, or a personal tragedy that has tested our trust in a loving God. Other times it's spurred by intellectual questions. Can I really trust the Bible? Is this whole resurrection story more than just a myth? Well, here's the kicker. While many of us have these questions, we often think we're not supposed to. We worry that having doubts might mean we truly don't love God, or somehow we're less Christian than the more people more unwavering. Perhaps you even had a well-meaning friend say something like, just have more faith. Just like, buck up. No. Which can feel a little dismissive. It might lead you to think, okay, maybe I should just swallow my doubts, pretend they're not there, and go along smiling. But is that really the way forward? Is ignoring or suppressing our doubts the path to a deeper, genuine relationship with God? Or is there another way? One that acknowledges these uncertainties, brings them to Jesus, and trusts Him to provide the clarity and the reassurance we need. That's where Thomas, often referred to as Doubting Thomas, enters the scene in John 20. His story has been recounted across the centuries of church history, primarily focusing on his skepticism about Jesus' resurrection. And yes, it's easy to stick that label, Doubting Thomas, on him and call it a day. But if we pause to look deeper, there's a profound truth in his journey that can help us navigate our own doubts and questions. In John 20, 24, 29, Thomas doesn't reject the possibility of Jesus' resurrection outright. He sets it in a clear, honest standard. Unless I see the marks on his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were, I won't believe. He's upfront about his need for personal experience. He wants to make sure the claims of his fellow disciples are more than just wishful thinking. It's not that he refuses to follow Jesus. He's already followed him for 3 years. It's that he refuses to have a second-hand faith. In a remarkable twist, Jesus doesn't come back with a stern lecture. He doesn't say, "Get out of here, Thomas. You should just believe." Instead, Jesus offers the evidence Thomas is seeking. And in that moment, Thomas utters one of the highest declarations of God's divinity in Scripture: "My Lord and my God." What an incredible lesson for us today. Far from disqualifying Thomas, his honest doubt became a pathway to deepen faith. Jesus doesn't scold him, he meets him. And after Jesus meets him, Thomas ends up with a faith so strong, it compels him to declare Jesus' lordship with awe and wonder. That's what we're going to explore today, how doubt can actually be a catalyst for deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're wrestling with question about God's goodness, about how faith intersects with real life, or about your own worthiness, then Thomas' story is for you. You're not alone in your doubts, and you're not the first to wrestle with them. The good news is, God is big enough to handle our toughest questions. He's not intimidated by our uncertainty. And as we'll see, we'll bring these doubts honestly to him. He can use them as a springboard for growth. We'll unpack these in three main points. Number one, Thomas's honest doubt, John 20:24-25. How did Thomas expect his skepticism, and why is this kind of honesty so vital for authentic faith? Jesus meets us in our doubt, John 20:26-27. How does Jesus respond to Thomas' need for clarity, and what does that teach us about God's heart toward our own doubts? Deeper faith emerges, John 20:28-29. How does Thomas's honest doubt lead him into an even greater profession of faith? And how can our doubts spark spiritual growth rather than stifle it? So if you're someone that's been holding back your questions, or maybe you're currently wrestling with a big one, I invite you to walk through these verses with a sense of anticipation. Because if God could turn Thomas's questions into a profound moment of revelation, imagine what he can do with yours. Point one, Thomas' honest doubt. Now let's set the stage from the Bible viewpoint. In John 20:19-23, Jesus has already appeared to the other disciples. They're on cloud nine, ecstatic, joyful, perhaps a little bit overwhelmed because of their teacher whom they saw crucified is suddenly standing among them alive. But Thomas wasn't there for that initial meeting. We're not told why he was absent. Maybe he was out getting supplies, or maybe he needed some space to grieve alone. Regardless, he missed out on the big reveal, the risen Christ showing up in a locked room. When Thomas returns, the other disciples eagerly tell him, "We have seen the Lord." Now pause here and put yourself in Thomas's sandals. You spent 3 years following Jesus. You believed he was the Messiah. You watched him die on a Roman cross. And now your closest friends are claiming he's alive. On top of your grief and confusion, you've got to deal with this sudden claim. Thomas's response in verse 25 is famously direct. "Unless I see his hands and mark of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." One of the first things to note is how blunt Thomas is. He's not mincing words, and he's not faking agreement just to fit in. Thomas is simply stating what he needs in order to believe. This honesty is crucial. Thomas' statement reveals a heart that's willing to admit I'm not there yet. He isn't trying to pretend at all. In many Christian circles, there's a subtle pressure to always have the right answers and to avoid appearing uncertain. Thomas shows that genuine faith doesn't require pretense. Being vulnerable, admitting you have doubts or questions, takes courage. And that courage often lays the groundwork for a deeper encounter with God. Thomas doesn't doubt us because he wants to doubt. He doubts because he values the truth. Think about it. If Jesus truly has risen, that changes everything. It's a reality so massive, Thomas doesn't want to just hear about it. He wants real, personal evidence. That's not cynicism. That's a deep desire for authenticity. He was protecting his heart. Thomas had likely invested so much emotional and spiritual energy into following Jesus. The crucifixion must have felt like a rug was yanked out from under him. In a sense, his doubt could be a form of caution. He doesn't want to get his hopes up just to have them dashed again. Sometimes our own doubts work in a similar way. We're afraid to trust in something because we can't handle another disappointment. But as we'll see later, God doesn't scold Thomas for this self-protection. He meets him in it. Imagine you're planning to buy a house. Big decision. You don't just rely on the real estate agent's glowing description. And you'll want to see the property records to confirm there are no hidden issues. You do your homework, you ask questions, and ensure that the house is truly what it was presented to be. Thomas is applying a similar approach. He wants to inspect the truth, claims about Jesus' resurrection. Unless I see and place my hand, is his way of saying, I need to investigate this claim firsthand. In the same way, your doubts about faith might lead you to say, I need to explore these scriptures for myself. I need to check the historical and cultural context. Or I need to seek out wise counsel to help me. This is not a sign of a failing faith. It can actually be a responsible, thoughtful approach. What does this mean for us today? Well, if you're harboring questions about your faith, you're not alone. And you are not disqualified. Maybe your question is God good? If he is, why is there so much suffering in the world? Or how do I reconcile the story of creation in Genesis with scientific discoveries? Or maybe you're simply asking, does God really love me personally, despite my past mistakes? These are important, valid questions. And Thomas's story encourages us to bring them out in the open. In the same way that Thomas was honest, you too can be honest. You can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't fully understand. Would you meet me here? You can also seek out mentors, pastors, Christian friends who are willing to journey with you through this process. The key is not letting doubt fester in isolation. Thomas didn't run off and vanish from the community. He stayed with his disciples, voiced his concern, and maintained proximity to the people who had seen the risen Christ. That's significant. If you're wrestling with doubt, lean into the community rather than away from it. Lean into scripture rather than away from it. Lean into prayer, even if it feels uncertain. So the first step in acknowledging the honest doubt can be a genuine part of the faith journey. We've looked at how Thomas's honesty actually sets him up for an encounter with Jesus. Now let's see exactly how Jesus responds to Thomas, because that'll show us God's posture toward our questions and uncertainties. A week passes between Thomas's declaration of unless I see and Jesus' next appearance. Think about that for a moment. Thomas is likely holding on to these swirling thoughts for several days. I think they call it ruminating. Hearing the other disciples' excitement and yet still unsure. Then Jesus appears again, this time with Thomas present. In John 20, 26, 27, we read how Jesus comes and stands among them. Peace be with you. This is more than just a casual greeting. It's Jesus bestowing his peace, a sense of wholeness and well-being upon his followers. He then addresses Thomas directly. Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand out and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Notice the tender intentionality in Jesus' response. Jesus knows what Thomas's need. Thomas didn't have to re-explain his doubt. Thomas knew. He meets Thomas exactly at the point of his struggle, offering him the precise evidence he asked for. This demonstrates the personal nature of God's relationship with us. He knows the questions we carry, the doubts that weigh in our hearts, even before we voice them. No rebuke or shame. Jesus doesn't say, Thomas, you shouldn't have doubted. He doesn't embarrass him in front of the other disciples. Instead, he invites Thomas closer. He literally says, go ahead, touch, see, experience for yourself what you need to know. This is a profound picture of Jesus' grace. He knows that sometimes we need tangible reassurance, and he's willing to provide it. Invitation to belief. Jesus concludes with the invitation, do not disbelieve, but believe. It's as though he's saying, Thomas, I'm giving you what you asked for. Now move from doubt to faith. The same can be true for us. When Jesus provides clarity, whether through scripture, answered prayer, the counsel of wise believers, or a powerful sense of his presence, the invitation is to respond. God meet us, but we have to take the step of faith and embrace what he's revealed. Imagine a child waking up in the middle of the night, convinced there's a monster in the closet. The child is terrified. He's crying out, Mom, Dad, there's something in the closet. A loving parent doesn't typically stand in the doorway and say, you silly kid, just go back to sleep. Instead, the parent comes over, turns on the lights, opens the closet door, and maybe shows the child, look, no monsters, just clothes and some toys. The parent meets the child in that fear and reassures him. Jesus' approach to Thomas is akin to that loving parent. He doesn't belittle Thomas or dismiss him. He turns on the light, so to speak, allowing Thomas to see for himself that there's nothing to fear, that the resurrection is real. And this act of reassurance is given freely without reproach. What does this mean for us practically? Pray honestly. If Jesus is willing to meet Thomas's need for clarity, he's also willing to meet yours. It may not come in the form of physically touching nail-scarred hands, but God has countless ways of revealing himself to us. Sometimes it's through the passage of Scripture that suddenly speaks to our situation. Sometimes it's through a conversation with a mentor or friend that addresses the exact issue we've been wrestling with. Sometimes it's through the distinct sense of God's presence in a moment of prayer or worship. So pray honestly, asking God to meet you in your doubt. Seek community. Thomas doesn't isolate himself. He was still with the disciples when Jesus showed up. In modern context, this might mean staying connected to a local church or Bible study group, even when you feel uncertain. Share your questions with trusted friends or leaders. You might be surprised how God uses their experiences or insights to encourage you. Engage in scripture. The Bible is full of stories of people who doubted. Think about Gideon, who asked God for multiple signs, or Elijah, who, after a great victory, hid and asked God to let him die because he felt alone and afraid. Reading these narratives can assure you you're not alone in your struggle. More importantly, Scripture continually points back to who God is, His character, His promises, His actions throughout history. Grounding yourself in His Word can provide the handholds of faith that you need while navigating doubt. Be patient. Note that there was 1 week gap between Thomas's initial doubt and Jesus' appearance. Sometimes God's timing doesn't align with our perverted schedule. We might want instant answers, but the Lord might be working in our hearts in the waiting. Remain open and watchful. The fact that Jesus didn't come immediately doesn't mean he was indifferent. It means he had a perfect time to address Thomas's concerns. He has that perfect time for you too. One of the biggest fears we have when dealing with doubt is that God might reject us. Maybe we've been taught that questioning God is wrong, or that it indicates a lack of reverence. But as we see in this passage, Jesus shows incredible compassion. He doesn't see doubt as irreverence if it's an honest cry for truth. He doesn't see doubt. He sees doubt as an invitation to draw near, ask for clarity, and ultimately trust him more deeply. It's important to distinguish between honest doubt and willful unbelief. Honest doubt says, I want to believe, but I'm struggling. Willful unbelief says, I refuse to believe no matter what you tell me. Thomas is an example of honest doubt. He had every reason to believe. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, but he needed personal confirmation. Jesus was more willing to provide that. If you're in a place of honest doubt, be encouraged. God meets you where you are, and in that meeting, he not only reassures you, but often expands your understanding of who he is. Which leads us to our final point. How doubt, when resolved in Christ, can propel us into a more profound declaration of faith than ever before. After Jesus invites Thomas to touch his wounds, Thomas responds with which is arguably one of the most powerful confessions in the New Testament. My Lord and my God. John 20:28. It's worth pausing on these five words because they carry immense theological and personal weight. My Lord. Thomas acknowledges Jesus' authority by calling him Lord. Thomas submits himself under Jesus' rulership. This is not just an abstract idea. It's personal devotion. Thomas is declaring that Jesus is in command of his life. And my God, this goes even further. Thomas is recognizing Jesus' divinity, essentially equating him with God the Father, which is a profound statement for a Jewish follower in the first century. Think about it. A Jewish monotheist labeling a man he traveled with for 3 years as God. That's huge. It indicates that Thomas has finally grasped the depth of who Jesus really is. Personal possession. Notice the word my. Thomas just doesn't say Lord and God. He says, my Lord and my God. Faith has become personal. It's one thing to say Jesus is Lord as a theological statement. It's another to say Jesus is my Lord, implying a relationship, a commitment, and a transformed perspective. Thomas's journey exemplifies the idea that doubt can lead to discovery. If we bring our doubts to God instead of hiding them, this doesn't mean doubt is automatically virtuous. But it means that if doubt propels you to seek truth wholeheartedly, and if you're open to what God reveals, You might end up with a stronger faith than if you've ever questioned it all. Think about a scientist who vigorously tests hypotheses. The testing might include plenty of failures, unexpected results, and re-examinations. But at the end of the process, the scientist can arrive at a robust conclusion. The same dynamic can occur in our spiritual walk. When we honestly wrestle with tough questions, we often come out on the other side with a deeper conviction. Diamonds are formed under extreme pressure and heat deep within the Earth's mantle. The carbon atoms are pressed together so intensely that a beautiful sparkling gem is created. In a similar way, our faith became like a diamond when we walked through the season of pressure, doubts, trials, uncertainties. It doesn't feel pleasant at the time, but God can use this pressure to refine our faith and make it shine more brilliantly. Thomas's public confession is a diamond moment. All the presence of doubt, grief, confusion, and waiting culminates in a luminous declaration. My God and my Lord. This is Jesus' final word, John 20:29. After Thomas's confession, Jesus adds a statement that resonates throughout the ages. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is a direct reference to all future believers. People like you and me, who wouldn't have the chance to physically see the risen Christ. Jesus pronounces a blessing on us, indicating that we too can possess a firm faith, even when the tangible experience Thomas had. This doesn't mean Jesus frowns on Thomas for needing tangible evidence. Rather, he's giving hope and affirmation to the countless believers who will come after Thomas, who will place their trust in Jesus through the witness of the disciples, the scriptures, and the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Jesus, in essence, is saying, Thomas, I gave you what you needed. But let's not forget the countless people who will believe without the benefit of seeing my physical form. They too are blessed. Practical takeaways. Acknowledge the outcome of honest doubt. Thomas moved from skepticism to one of the strongest affirmations of Christ's divinity in the entire Bible. If you're facing doubts, remind yourself this can lead to deeper faith if you persevere, remain honest, and stay open to God's revelation. Celebrate milestones of faith. When God answers a big question or resolves a significant doubt, memorialize that moment. In the Old Testament, people built altars or gathered stones as a memorial when God did something significant. We can do the same in a modern sense, perhaps journaling, sharing your testimony in small groups, or simply taking time in prayer to thank God. Let that memory serve as an anchor for your future storms of doubt. Share your story to encourage others. Thomas' confession is recorded for our benefit. Your story of wrestling with doubt can be a powerful testimony to others. Whether it's a friend going through a similar situation or a younger believer who looks up to you, your journey can offer hope. Don't be afraid to be honest about the times you've struggled. It can give someone else the courage to keep seeking God in their own doubts. Live out my Lord and my God. Ultimately, our faith doesn't end with intellectual assent. It's about daily surrender, my Lord, and the daily worship, my God. If you're convinced Jesus is who he says he is, let that conviction shape your actions, priorities, and relationships. Your new clarity about Jesus' identity should manifest in more vibrant outward expression of love and service. Even after a profound revelation, it's possible you might face new doubts down the road. Faith is not always a linear journey. It's an evolving relationship with the living God. Think of the disciples themselves. Even after witnessing miracles, they had moments of confusion. Don't be discouraged if the process of questioning arises again. The key is to keep bringing each new question to the feet of Jesus, trusting. He's both patient and faithful to guide you forward. Well, we've journeyed through the story of Thomas, often labeled Doubting Thomas. But hopefully, we can see him now in a fuller light. Thomas wasn't just a doubter. He was a devoted follower of Christ who desperately wanted to know what he was hearing was true. And through his honest doubt, he experienced a personal and transformative revelation of the risen Christ. Thomas's honest doubt. We're going to recap the main points. John 20:20-24. Thomas's refusal to merely accept secondhand reports wasn't rebellion. It was his authentic desire for truth. Our own questions can similarly spring from a desire for authenticity and acknowledge them openly. Sets the stage for genuine encounters with God. Jesus meets us in our doubt. John 20:26-27. Far from scolding Thomas, Jesus gently provided the exact evidence Thomas needed. In our walk, Jesus extends an invitation to bring our doubts to him. He meets us with grace and understanding, turning our questions into pathways for deeper relationships. Deeper faith emerges. John 20:28-29. Thomas's culminating confession, "My Lord and my God," reveals how doubt, when resolved in Christ, can lead to one of the strongest declarations of faith. Jesus pronounces a blessing on all those who believe without seeing, reminding us that our faith today is equally precious in his sight. If there's one overarching takeaway, it's that doubt can be a gift, an invitation to explore, to seek, discover truth in a deeper way. Maybe you've been taught that doubt is a sign of weakness or betrayal of faith, but Thomas's story flips that narrative on its head. Honest doubt can be the soil in which God plants the seeds of unshakable faith. Of course, this doesn't mean we seek doubt for doubt's sake. Rather, when doubt arises, we don't run from it, nor do we let it fester. We bring it into the light of God's presence in his word, trusting that he is both willing and able to meet us. Some practical steps: name your doubts. Take a piece of paper or open the journal this week. Write down the questions that linger in your mind. There's something powerful about putting them into words. Once named, they become more manageable and you can pray specifically about them. Seek wise counsel. Find a pastor, mentor, or mature Christian friend who won't judge you but walk with you through your questions. Sometimes a different perspective can illuminate answers or approaches you haven't considered. Engage in ongoing study. Dive into scripture with fresh eyes. If your questions are intellectual, there are many solid resources, books, sermons, podcasts, that tackle common doubts about biblical reliability, the problem of evil, and more. If your questions are more personal, like understand your value in Christ, look for devotionals or Bible reading plans that address identity in God's love. Pray for revelation. Prayer isn't just talking to the ceiling. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide your thoughts, open your hearts, and reveal truth. Sometimes the resolution to our doubts isn't purely intellectual. It's also experiential. Encountering the presence of God in a way that brings peace beyond understanding. Stay in community. Isolation can make doubt feel overwhelming. The church is a body of believers meant to encourage one another. Even if you just are the kind of person who processes things internally, consider sharing with at least one or two trusted individuals who can pray and journey with you. Remember, you are not the only one who has ever wondered if God is truly there, or if he truly cares, or if what the Bible says is really reliable. Over centuries, countless Christians, from theologians to everyday believers, have wrestled with the same big question. Yet, time and again, God has proven himself faithful to answer in ways that deepen faith rather than destroy it. Think again about Thomas. If God had no place for doubters, Thomas would have been shunned or condemned. But instead, Thomas became a testimony of grace, someone whose moment of skepticism was recorded in Scripture as a lesson for all of us. Through Thomas, we see that doubt doesn't have to be a dead end. It can be a door to move to a fervent, personal, and unshakable belief. So as we go from here, let Thomas's journey remind you that your honest doubts are not obstacles to be feared, but invitations to encounter Jesus in a new and profound way. Allow yourself to be open, ask questions, seek answers, knowing that the God who conquered death is more capable of meeting you in the midst of your uncertainties. And when he does, when he shows you his wounds through Scripture, community, prayer, and any other avenue, let your response echo Thomas's helpful cry, "My Lord and my God." Let that declaration shape how you live, love, and serve, recognizing that the one who rose from the dead is both worthy of your trust and gracious with your answers. Can we have a big amen for Doug? Big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, see there, Doug, we're moving along. Now, if you want to stand up, or if you're able, and have the last song.
Strong, I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to the Christ, the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. just over in the glory land.
Will you join me? Will you join me in the affirmation of faith? I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was crucified on the cross in order that my sins may be forgiven. I trust in him as my Savior and Lord. I'd like to leave you with this benediction. Numbers 6, 24, 26. The Lord blesses you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Have a good week.
Thank you for joining us for worship today. I pray that the message spoke to you, that God used his Holy Spirit to build up your faith and to draw you closer into a relationship with him. And if you're someone that has not yet taken that step to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I can't encourage you enough to make that decision for him. This is the only decision in your life that will have eternal consequences. If that is something you'd like to do, would you pray along with me now? God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. But God, I believe you sent Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sins on that cross at Calvary. I ask for forgiveness now. I ask that you make him the Lord and Savior of my life. And Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I may walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that decision, I want to pray for you now. Father, there are people out there who are hearing this message who have committed their lives to you for the first time. And God, I just pray that you walk with them, that you move in power in their lives, that, Father, that you reveal your holy character through them. So that, Lord, that they may be drawn into a relationship with you, that they may be formed closer into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, that they may become your adopted son and daughter. We thank you for this message today. Lord, we thank you for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters who walk with us and in faith. Now, folks, if you made that decision, would you please let us know about it? You can contact us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com. Or you can go to our webpage, yeastcc.org. And there's a place that you can send us a message. For now, I want to say thank you again for worshiping with us today. I pray that it moved in power in your life. And I'm looking forward to having you join us again next week.